The reading is taken from Psalm 94. The Lord is a God who avenges. O God, who avenges, shine forth. Rise up, judge of the earth, pay back to the proud what they deserve. How long, Lord, will the wicked, how long will the wicked be jubilant? They pour out arrogant words, all the evildoers are full of boasting. They crush your people, Lord. They oppress your inheritance. They slay the widow and the foreigner. They murder the fatherless. They say, the Lord does not see. The God of Jacob takes no notice. Take notice, you senseless ones among the people. You fools, when will you become wise? Does he who fashioned the ear not hear? Does he who formed the eye not see? Does he who disciplines nations not punish? Does he who teaches mankind lack knowledge? The Lord knows all human plans. He knows that they are futile. Blessed is the one you discipline, Lord, the one you teach from your law. You grant them relief from days of trouble, till a pit is dug for the wicked. For the Lord will not reject his people. He will never forsake his inheritance. Judgment will again be founded on righteousness, and all the upright in heart will follow it. Who will rise up for me against the wicked? Who will take a stand for me against evildoers? Unless the Lord has given me help, I would soon have dwelt in the silence of death. When I said, my foot is slipping, your unfailing love, Lord, supported me. When anxiety was great within me, your consolation brought me joy. Can a corrupt throne be allied with you, a throne that brings on misery by its decrees? The wicked band together against the righteous and condemn the innocent to death. But the Lord has become my fortress and my God, the rock in whom I take refuge. He will repay them for their sins and destroy them for their wickedness. The Lord our God will destroy them. Thanks be to God for his word.
Well, good morning, everyone. I hope you're enjoying the sunshine, or is it a bit too warm? Well, one thing, I don't have to go and pay a lot of money to change my color. So there you go. So it comes free of charge, by the way. Oops, sorry, no. It's good to see all of you again. Can you all hear me? Yeah? Lovely. Thank you. And today's text given to us today is Psalm 94. It's not an easy one. Thank you, Malcolm. At least you agree. Thank you. He's far more experienced than I am, you know, and I'm just learning. But Psalm 94 makes it even more harder when in the original text we're not given who the author is or even the title to the psalm. So here's some homework for you to do, for you to look at and see what you can find, and maybe you can help me. Why do we do that? Because like last time, when you find out the background story of why the psalmist is writing a psalm, at least you can begin to understand the feelings or the heartaches or the pain that that psalmist might have been going through. And so you pick up a bit of background and helps you understand the psalm. But not in this one. It's very, almost like a standalone psalm on its own. And maybe that's why it was chosen. But one thing we do know about Psalm 94 is that the psalmist lived during a time when evil was flourishing. In the days of the psalmist, injustice prospered. While the wicked triumphed in his days, the needy and the helpless were treated with cruelty. And the psalmist was really concerned. Psalmist was really discouraged, downcast, even to the point of anger. Well, friends, I have a bit of news for you today. It's called the BBC Newsflash or HBC Newsflash. Such evil was not unique in his days. Not just in his days, because even today, exactly the same thing is happening. Oh yes, the format has changed. The things of actually the way it comes around has changed. But persecution still flourishes in our day today. What do you mean? What do I mean? Well, for example, Christians today find it even more difficult to issue Bibles in schools today. I think we all know that. Non-tolerance to Christian faith, let's say in the world like India, today I'm talking about, like a girl like Pooja, are being ambushed and killed for her faith as she goes to church, as per a company called Mission India. Comes on the Facebook. Today, if you go to church, your fingers will be chopped off. Only happened 2 or 3 weeks ago. While the churches are being burned down to non-existence. Today, in the name of tolerance and equality in our community, in our town, and in our county, Christianity appears to be at the bottom of the pile in our society. I remember one time we wanted to hire a park or use part of a park to do an open outreach meeting. And you had to go to the city council to get permission. It was more easier to get permission to do anything else but to spread the Christian faith. God's voice seems to be drowning slowly but surely in our age. If you look around today, friends, I think you might see it like me, nothing's changed to the days of the psalmist. But the real crisis is that today, Christians at large are less concerned, are less dismayed, and more indifferent. Welcome to Psalm 94. Brace yourself. It's not a psalm where it gives you a jubilation of joy and praise and adoration of the Lord. It's a psalm of instruction. In fact, I'll only cover 12 verses. I dare not go any further. A psalm that strikes at the heart of the person who wants to listen to God's word. What is the psalmist doing here? Well, the psalmist here is crying out for justice between verses 1 and 3. God's justice. And I titled it, God's justice is better than my justice. Why? Because the psalmist feels wrong was being done in his society or wherever he was. He feels that justice must be carried out. In his situation, what does the psalmist do? Or what should I be doing? If we place ourselves in his shoes, what would we be doing? Well, look at Psalms 94 verses 1 to 3. He says, O Lord God, to him vengeance belongs. O God, to him vengeance belongs, shine forth. Rise up, O judge of the earth, render punishment to the proud. Lord, how long will the wicked? How long will the wicked triumph? That's the cry of the psalmist. But did you notice something? The psalmist is crying out for vengeance here. We normally think of God as a God of mercy. We normally cry out for God's mercy. We normally cry out for God's love. But here, the psalmist is crying out for vengeance. Hold on a minute. How would I react if I've been wronged? Just like the psalmist. If I feel that injustice has been carried out to me, for example. It almost, somebody has chosen this psalm just for me, I think. What happens when someone shouts or brings anger at me? I'm going to call myself, or address all this to myself. And maybe you can apply it to yourself. Rightly or wrongly, someone has wronged you. And blood begins to boil in our head. Does it then become my driving force of my life to take revenge? Oh yes, we all want justice. We all want the wicked ways being straightened out for us. And honestly, we all want things done in my own time scale as well at the same time. And not only that, in my own way as well. Or let me put it in plain English. We want wrong righted. Is that an English word? I don't know. But that's what I mean. Have you been there? Have you been there? Sure you have. All of you have been there. You watch movies like that all the time. And we want the culprit really caught out and punished. But how do we react? Let's see how the psalmist reacted. Verse 1. O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongs. In case you missed it, the psalmist repeats it again. O God, to whom vengeance belongs, shine forth. What do you see? What's the first thing that comes there? The psalmist starts out with a simple but a brilliant declaration of who God is. When the psalmist faces injustice, when evil prevails all around him, when people have wronged me or us, the psalmist's profound declaration is this. Vengeance belongs to the Lord. That's what the psalmist is declaring. He's stating that vengeance does not belong to me. Vengeance belongs to the Lord. Vengeance belongs to one who sees more than I see. Vengeance belongs to the one who knows more than I know. Why? Because our God is a God of just, a God who judges righteously and brings vengeance appropriately. To ask God to dispense vengeance as He sees fit, not as I see it, and leave it to Him. Trust Him for His superior knowledge. He is a psalmist who feels being wronged. And how does he react? He says, God, I put you in control of what has happened, what is happening. To His superior wisdom, to His superior timing of how to resolve the problem, to act or not to act as he sees fit, not me. He would have echoed the words of Jeremiah, which reads in Jeremiah chapter 51, verse 56, the second part of it. For the Lord is a God of recompense. He will surely repay. God will act according to how he sees fit, not me. My reaction would be, I think, a bit selfish. My agenda would be out to vent my anger and destroy the person in front of me. But before I act, before I repay, before I even open my mouth, I need to remember the declaration that the psalmist has just made. Vengeance belongs to the Lord, not me. By committing the work of vengeance to God himself, in verse 1, the psalmist is saying, let God's justice shine forth. Let God's justice shine forth. Meaning, God will bring about his glory, his praise, his ways of working in times of difficulty. Our prayer, my prayer, should be that one that we just echoed earlier. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Meaning God's kingdom come, not mine. Verse 2. The psalmist is correctly claiming, praying for God to fulfill his purposes. Do you see the difference here of how we would react and how the psalmist is declaring us or showing us how to react? He says, rise up, O judge of the earth, render punishment to the proud. And how long will the wicked triumph? I asked myself a question. When wrong has been done to me, should I sit and complain? Should I moan? Or should I take revenge? No. What we do, as the psalmist did, we cry out to the Lord and ask, how long will the wicked triumph? How long will this go on, Lord? How long, O Lord, making a prayer of urgency, crying out before God when things are not working out? We cry out to the Lord out of humility, because we know that we need to be not proud before God, but humble. To tear our hearts open before God and God and submit to the Lord and say, Lord, you are the God who is in control. Now let's look at the four characteristics of how we should not react. Verses 4 to 7. Verse 4. And I'm hoping that you've got your Bibles in front of you, and I'm just going to sort of take short forms of it and not read the whole passage out again. Verse 4. The characteristics of the person should be, they shouldn't be using arrogant words. The characteristics of the person who does not follow God. The characteristics of a person who is wicked. Verse 4. They are ones who use arrogant words. Verse 5. They're one who crush weak people. Verse 7. They say God does not see or God does not take notice, so God must be blind. Let me take one of these points. Let's enlarge and look into that. Verse 4. The wicked pours out arrogant words and boasting. Is that what I do? Did you notice everything in there of those four things that we looked at, or three things we looked at? Everything starts with words. Why? Because we all know that words are powerful. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21 says, "The power of life and death is in the tongue." Powerful words of a tongue used to friends and family, used to our children and our partners, used to our brothers and sisters in Christ. The words of the tongue are powerful, and my friends, its effect can last a lifetime. A godly person once said, anything comes out of his mouth where his tongue is used, he said he learns to speak without being offensive to the other person. He learns to speak without being offensive to the other person, even though the other person might have done wrong. He learns to listen without always being defensive in that conversation. This is not just for outsiders. This is for us as Christians as well. We learn to leave the opponent with dignity. I found that really, really, really helpful. In any conversation where it gets really tough and where it gets difficult, and you think, I haven't had my own way, what would be my reaction? It's a good lesson to learn. We always speak without being offensive to the other person. We always listen without being defensive. And we always leave the opponent with their dignity intact. Why? Because the power of life and death is in the tongue, in the words that we use. When the words from our tongue bring life, they are the words that are born from the Spirit. As followers of Jesus, our word should be gracious. Our words should be humble in speech. One of the children's rhymes that you might have heard of. It says, sticks and bones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Not true. We all know that's quite not true. Charles Spurgeon often said that words wound more than sword it does itself. Proud words, boasting words, insulting words, spoken in the hot heat of the moment, can wound and bring deep, lasting damage. O child of God, when we are wronged, when injustice prevails around us, we feel, it is not a small thing to burst out with insulting words. It is not a small thing to slander or talk lies behind somebody's back. There are sins that God sees. We think that we're doing behind a hidden cloud, but God sees everything. And we know from Scripture that those who belong to Christ, we should no longer live by the flesh, but walk by the power of the Holy Spirit that He's given us, in which we need to walk. What is the mark of those who are reborn by the blood of the Lamb? They are ones that are controlling their tongue with the help of the Spirit. They are those who love God's people. They are those who care for those who are disadvantaged. They are those who fear God. We open our mouths thinking, who cares? God doesn't care. God doesn't actually come out. I can say whatever I feel like, whenever I feel like it, because God doesn't really do anything about it anyway. Our friends, let me remind you, the scripture clearly says that God sees and hears everything we do. The psalmist therefore imparts some wisdom between verses 8 to 12. To those who choose to ignore God as a living God, he says, I want to give you some wisdom. The psalmist wants us to think again before we open our mouths. Because in verse 8, the psalmist calls his people senseless and fools. And that's the question. Are you really wise when you open your mouth ungodly? In verse 9, the psalmist rebukes the wicked because they think that the Creator God neither sees or hears. Nothing changes from today to tomorrow. I can do whatever I like. Verse 11, he rebukes to those who say, I will live the way I choose, not the way God wants. I can say whatever I want and do whatever I want. He says that they needed to realize that God knows everything. He not only hears, but he knows our thoughts as well. Verse 11, therefore, becomes very important. The Lord knows the thoughts of man. What are they? They are futile. In other words, they're absolutely useless. The Lord knows the thoughts of mankind. In my behavior as a son and a daughter of the living God, I need to realize that God sees everything I do. I might be doing it in secret, but God sees. God hears everything I say. God knows everything I think. And here's a scenario that you may want to consider. I didn't put it, somebody else put it. If all the thoughts I have on Monday were texted to all the public friends on Facebook on Tuesday, I would most likely have no friends on Wednesday. Why? Because the cruelty of the backbiting, the fault-finding of my mind would be made public. My envious spirit would be known to every person. My lustful thoughts would be known to everyone. My angry thoughts would be revealed. That's why verse 11 says, the Lord knows all human plans. He knows that they are futile. He knows that they are useless. Verse 12 comes to our aid. Blessed is the one you discipline. In other words, for discipline is instruct, O Lord. Blessed is a person who is instructed by God in his life. How does God instruct people? How will God correct my thoughts? How will God correct my words? verse 12. Out of his law. What is the law? It's the word of God. The word of God that goes before us. And there it is. Yes, God teaches us through our experiences. Yes, he does. God teaches us through our life. Yes, he does. God teaches us through our friends and leaders. Yes, he does. God teaches us through the Holy Spirit. Yes, the Holy Spirit convicts us. But fundamentally, friends, remember one thing. God will always teach us from his word. And like I told you last time, if you don't read the word of God, God is not changing you. Because you don't know the word. I want God to instruct me. I want him to discipline me. It's the word of God that will help me do it. Psalm 119, verse 11 says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Have you? Have I? Have we read the word of God recently? Or is it still lying on that shelf? Are we serious about knowing God? Why? Because the word of God purifies my mind. The word of God transforms my inner being to be like my Savior. Yes, friends, God's justice is much better than mine because he understands far more than I ever will. And understand his ways. I pray that you got something out of that. The Lord bless you. Thank you.